We're going to read Psalm 24. You can find this on page 541 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 24. Hear God's word. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The word of the Lord. Let's ask God to bless us with his word. Father, we come to hear your word once again, and we pray for your spirit and help us to see more of Jesus. And as we see more of Jesus, help us to find comfort and peace, and may idols be destroyed. Amen. So verses 3 and 4 ask these questions. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The hill of the Lord refers to the dwelling place of the Lord. This is a psalm of David, so the temple was not built yet, but such language is certainly temple-like language, possibly even referring to the tabernacle. And the hill is where God makes his presence known. And the holy place is another way to refer to where God dwells. And so maybe this is a reference to the holy place in the tabernacle or the most holy of holy places where the Ark of the Covenant was. Whatever it's referring to, it's talking about God's presence. So in asking these questions, King David is asking, who can stand in God's presence and still be accepted? This is a very practical question. Who can stand before God and be accepted by him? I think that's a question a lot of people ask. Can God accept me with all of my sin? Can I really stand before God with all of my failures? Is this even possible? I came across this testimony where one writer was talking about his struggle to find acceptance with people and God. And so he writes, "One of the most challenging years of my growing up experience was the year when my family moved to a new community and I had to change schools. I was in fourth grade and I didn't have a single friend in my new school. I said goodbye to every friend I had ever made and was forced to start fresh in a new location. I often wondered how hard I would have to work to be accepted by the new people I met. We all want to be accepted, but there are very few relationships we may ever experience that show us unconditional acceptance. This isn't how people typically operate. I learned very early in life that many people in this world accept you right up to the point when you stop giving them something that they want in return." And so then he ponders the possibility of God accepting him, and he wonders, can God accept me unconditionally? Or is God like a typical human being who's so fickle and only accepts you if you give them what they want? Well, Psalm 24 is written to give us the answer we are looking for. Who can stand before God and be accepted? Well, our psalm has an answer. And it's got three sections. You've got verses 1 and 2, then verses 3 through 6, and then verses 7 through 10. And each section has a way to answer that question. So let's look at the first section, verses 1 through 2. It would seem almost impossible that anyone could be accepted by God, given who God is. Verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So the earth is owned by God. And not only the earth itself, but all the production of the earth. The fullness is God's, it says. So whatever is developed in culture is God's. Whatever is manufactured is God's. Whatever crops are grown is God's. And all the trees and mountains belong to God. On Friday, I hiked up Coap Peak. And I could see Mount Baker to the south and then the farmlands around Abbotsford to the north. Well, all of those mountains have an owner, and that is God. And to say that the earth is the Lord's refers to the creation story. Everything belongs to God because He created everything. He made it possible for the earth to be developed the way it is. We might think that this is our world because we take care of it. We put in the sweat to farm the lands. We put in the thought to use the creativity in the arts and sciences. And yet we do not own one square inch of this world. Whatever we get is because God allows us to have, because He's the owner and ruler. And the second part of verse 1 says, those who dwell therein. So not only does God own the mountains and rivers, but He owns people. Not one of us is autonomous. You know, people of the world think that they are free or independent from God, but the Bible shows us it is God who enables us to breathe. God is the one who causes us to be fed. God is creator, and we're just creatures. God is the only independent being, and we owe everything to Him. Then we get to verse 2. Here it mentions God's creative acts. God founded the ground on the seas and rivers. So this alludes to Genesis 1, where God separated the ground from the water. So here is who God is. He is creator of the universe. He's owner of all things. And because of how great God is, it almost seems impossible that anybody could ever be accepted by God. It seems almost impossible that anyone could stand in His presence. That is why immediately after describing the greatness of God in verses 1 and 2, we get the question in verse 3, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy place? So based on verses 1 and 2, it seems almost impossible one could ever be accepted by God. If we only had verses 1 through 3, our conclusion would be this. Don't ever try to stand in God's presence. Don't ever expect to be accepted. Because God is too great and we are too small. So of course, we can understand why people will wonder, can God really love someone like me? Because they see something of who God is. But this is not where the passage ends. Verses 4 through 6 gives us another answer. It says it is possible to be accepted by God and be in His presence. And it shows us the kind of person that can enjoy such a privilege. So verse 4 says, someone with clean hands can stand before God. So this refers to what people do with their actions. People who have done honest work. People who have hands that have not harmed innocent life. It's hands that have not been used in any evil device or scheme. And then the verse goes on to say, those with a clean heart can stand in God's presence and be accepted. The heart refers to our desires. So it's people who have not lusted after another person, those who have never thought a spiteful thought against someone, people whose aim in life is to always serve the Lord and give Him glory. That's the kind of person that can be accepted and stand before Him. And then in verse 4, it says the person who is accepted is one who does not lift up his soul to what is false, someone who does not swear deceitfully. So lifting up of one's soul to what is false, that's idolatry. So the person accepted by God is one who does not worship idols, who doesn't put other things before God, someone who always makes God number one. And swearing deceitfully refers to breaking oaths. Oaths should never be made in a flimsy manner, but if any oath is made, the person accepted by God needs to keep those oaths perfectly. What you have promised, follow through on. So think about the oaths we have made. We've promised to raise children up in the Lord, our baptism vows. We have promised to serve the Lord and follow His commands. So the one who is accepted by God and can stand in His presence is the person who does such things. This seems to be the answer that we're looking for. Who can stand in God's presence and be accepted? Well, the answer is clear. Those with clean hands, a pure heart, who does not lift up a soul to what is false and who does not swear deceitfully. These people, as verse 5 says, receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of His salvation. This sounds pretty sweet, doesn't it? Have clean hands. Develop a pure heart. Don't do evil. Don't swear falsely. And you get a blessing from God. You will stand in His presence and He will reward you greatly. Therefore, it is possible for a person to be accepted by God. Amen. Let's pray. Well, no, because perhaps you sense something wrong yet, because there is. The problem is, nobody can be this way. Are anyone's hands perfectly clean? I think of my own hands that have, on a few occasions, disciplined my children unjustly. Is anyone's heart pure? I think of the mixed motives that can creep into my sermon giving. I love Jesus and do it for Him, but there are times where I have soaked in the praise or gave in to despair because I was so hung up on people, not God. What about lifting up a soul to what is false? I have plenty of idols in my life, and you don't need to hear about them. Swearing deceitfully? I can't think of any time where I deliberately lied recently, but I do know I have not followed God's law perfectly. I have not always perfectly followed through on my marriage vows. I have not always cherished my wife like I should have. So that's a sense of oath breaking there. Looking at the criteria in verses 4 through 6, I realize I cannot stand before God, nor can I be accepted based on how I have lived my life. And if you were to look at your own lives, you would probably come to that same conclusion. Who can stand before God? Who can be accepted? Not me, because my heart is not clean. My heart is not pure. My hands are not clean. We have lifted our souls to what is false. These verses have been misapplied too often in sermons and Bible studies. These verses have been used to motivate people to do more good works. But these verses are not primarily meant for that. These verses expose our complete inability to earn any standing before God at all. We are all meant to get to the point where we can say, my hands are unclean, my heart is impure, therefore I cannot stand, we cannot stand before God. We cannot ascend His holy hill. We cannot be in His presence. We cannot be accepted. It seems then that we are at a loss. Who can stand and be accepted by God? Nobody can. It seems then our sins forever separate us from God. Our sins are too great to ever be overcome. We will never be good enough. God rejects us. There is no hope of heaven. It looks like we have our answer. Here's who can be in God's presence, but no one can be that way. That's our answer. Amen. Let's pray. Is that the end of the sermon? Well, no, not yet, because there is more yet to this psalm. The psalm is not done. There is a third section which answers the question, who can stand before God? So verses 7 through 10 give us the final answer. Who can stand before God? Who can be accepted? The King of Glory can. Who can stand before God? Only one person. Only one person, the King of Glory. These verses say, lift up your head, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. So here the language is that the city of Jerusalem, or any other major city, is to let in the conquering King of Glory and to take up his position on the hill of the Lord. Only one person can enter the city, ascend the hill, and stand in God's presence and be accepted, the King of Glory. Well, who is this King of Glory, our passage asks? Is this King of Glory King David? No. Is this King of Glory some other human being? No. The King of Glory is the Lord, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. And then verse 10 gives another description of the King of Glory. Who is he? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. God is Lord of hosts because he commands all the angels as his heavenly host to wage battle alongside of him. I hope you see what this psalm is saying. Who is the one who has clean hands? Only God. Who has a pure heart? Only God. Who has not lifted up his soul to what is false? Only God. Who has never broken his oath and forever remained faithful? Only God. So only God can enter the gates. Only God can ascend the hill. Only God can stand in the presence of God. All of this foreshadows the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is fully man and fully God. He is the eternal Son of God. And God the Son lives a perfect life following every aspect of the law. God the Son never was tainted by any sin. And then God the Son dies for our sins. He rises from the grave. He ascends to heaven and takes the seat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus in his ascension has entered the gates of the heavenly city of God the Father. And there Christ stands in the presence of the Father, fully accepted for all of his work. This means Jesus is the King of Glory spoken of in Psalm 24. Only Jesus has the right to stand before God. He is the living one. He has been given the keys to the gates of hell and death. Jesus is the one worthy to open up all the seals and scrolls. He is the King of Glory. Now the question we might have is this. Is all lost for us then? If Jesus is the only one who can be accepted by God, what about the rest of us? Well, there is good news for us. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we are saved from all of our uncleanness. We have to let his blood wash away all of our sin. And then we stand with a clean and pure heart. And it's not because of us, it's because of Jesus. And his righteousness gets imputed to us. Romans 5 verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners," that's Adam, "so by the one man's obedience," Jesus, "the many will be made righteous." And the result is that in Christ, we are accepted by God. And in Christ, we get the privilege to stand in the presence of the Lord. We are not kings of glory, but through Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, we are people who have been glorified. So listen to what Ephesians 2, 5, and 6 says. So here's the fulfillment of Psalm 24. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, it says, "By grace you have been saved and raised with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So because of our union with him, the salvation accomplished for us on the cross, we stand in God's presence and are accepted. The implications of all of this are tremendous. First, believe in Jesus and be saved if you haven't already. This psalm strips away all of our self-perceived power and ability You cannot save yourself. Recognize that. See that. Know that you need Jesus. And so believe in him. Or if you're already a Christian, let that be renewed. Let this psalm bring you to the dust. I've got nothing to bring before God except Christ's righteousness for me. And if you can do that, what a great position you're in, because then you can be thankful for your salvation and you can love God all the more. Another implication is that right here is the foundation by which we can forgive ourselves when we feel guilt. We are all our own worst critics, are we not? We can beat ourselves up endlessly, thinking how horrible people we are. And then we get stuck in that guilt. And because we're beating ourselves up, we project that on other people. So we think other people must be thinking similar thoughts, and that only increases the guilt. And sometimes holding on to that guilt is a form of penance. We inflict pain on ourselves in order to try to make it up to God. In other words, we're trying to be like Martin Luther, not physically, but maybe spiritually, lashing ourselves, starving ourselves in order for God to accept us so that we could stand before him. And this psalm shows us we cannot stand before God on our own, so stop trying to. You don't have to put yourself through a system of penance to make yourself right with God. You don't have to endlessly beat yourself up. You don't have to wallow in your guilt trying to make it up to God. All of your efforts at self-punishment do not make you worthy. They can't. So give it up. Jesus is the only one who can stand before God on his own. And we stand in Christ. So let go of that guilt and be free. Another implication is to see Jesus as the King of glory. Sometimes we tend to limit the glory of Jesus. We keep him only a man in our minds or only a baby boy. And we can focus on Jesus being our brother and friend. And those are real aspects of Jesus. But don't forget, he is also the King of glory. And this helps us to stand in awe of him, to worship him. We realize how strong he is, the king mighty in battle. And so our problems are so small. Our problems are nothing for this King of glory. He can always act and deliver us. And another implication, and finally, if we do stand in the presence of God, and we do, then enjoy being in his presence. We got to enjoy God's presence at the communion table this morning, and we can do so in so many other ways. How about prayer? Do you pray like you're actually in God's presence? I think we can pray timid prayers because we don't think there is any standing before God in Christ. But there is standing before God, so we should pray boldly. We boldly approach his throne. I love the words of the song, "And Can It Be?" It says, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." So know that you can boldly approach his throne. It's all because of Jesus. And then making the most use out of this, to enjoy this fully, draw upon this honor when you face times of great humility. God may send suffering your way, and because of that suffering, you will be in the most humble of circumstances. And if that happens, then do not despair, but rejoice. Well, how can we rejoice? Well, earthly speaking, we are so low. But spiritually speaking, you stand in the presence of God. This is why James 1 verse 9 says, "Let the lowly brother exalt in his exaltation." Well, why is that? Because even in the most lowly of situations on earth, We have the most highest position ever. We stand before the throne of God because of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So now I think we've got an answer to that question. How we can anyone stand before God? Yes, through Christ. I think now we can say, amen, let's pray. So let's do that. Father, we give you thanks for our salvation. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we are in awe of Jesus. Some of us struggle with self-guilt. And we have our own system of penance by which to punish ourselves. We have feared your presence in unbiblical ways. Not just a holy fear, a reverent fear, but a terror because we don't think that you could ever forgive someone like us. But you do. And the grace through Jesus is so powerful and so amazing. Help us to celebrate tonight and to own those truths in our hearts. And help us to be free people. Amen.